Romans chapter 16. You know, in studying these books like the book of Romans, like so many others that Paul penned, I think we can easily see the importance of the Apostle Paul in the early church and the influence that he had bringing the gospel to the Gentiles, and not only the Gentiles, but well beyond that, even to the church here at Flatwoods today. As we study, we can easily see how important the Apostle Paul was. But he recognized something that I think sometimes we forget, and that is that it takes a lot of people in the church, regardless if it's the early church or any time beyond that, that it takes a lot of people influencing each other. You know, I think people recognize the name the Apostle Paul, but how many would recognize our sister Phoebe that we read about in the first two verses of chapter 16 last week? Let's reread those. Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself as well. You know, it seems here that Phoebe is about to take a trip to Rome, and I think there's some indication that she may be delivering this very letter to the Roman church. The Apostle Paul shows his love for Phoebe, I think. He wants the church to treat her in a way worthy and welcome her and help her in anything that she might have need of. You know, even though we know that 1 Timothy 2:12 says that a woman is not to usurp or exercise authority over the man, a Christian woman, even though, as in Phoebe's case, is not a ruler, as some would say, but she had a great influence. And there are many ladies in the church today who have a great influence. Let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 16 here. And keep in mind, again, that, as I said, it takes many Christians. And I count about 25 here that Paul lists. Yes, Brother Mark. Right. Brother Mark was saying that there are some that would say that the Apostle Paul was negative towards women. But in what we see here, there's no way that he was. I mean, he was nothing but a servant just as she was a servant and just as all of us are to be servants. Verse 3 starts out, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Amphiletus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." Paul's sending greetings to quite a few people in Rome, isn't he? We know from Acts 18 that Priscilla and Aquila were fellow workers with the Apostle Paul in Corinth. And at some point, we see here in verse 4, risked their lives for him. I would say. Mark's pointing out that they must be back in Rome for him to be greeting them. Verse 5 adds that a congregation met in their house. We find in verse 6 that Mary was a diligent worker for the Lord and for them. We find in verse 7 that Andronicus and Junia were Paul's kinsmen. It probably could have meant that they were relatives or just fellow Jews. And it says they had been Christians longer than Paul. And they were fellow prisoners with him, yes. And were well known to the apostles. Others are greeted as beloved in the Lord, fellow workers in Christ, approved in Christ, workers in the Lord, chosen in the Lord, brothers, saints. You know, this verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. I've heard some pretty interesting comments about this over the years, haven't you? I've heard brethren get pretty adamant about this, that, you know, this is a commandment. You know, we need to do this. What do you think about that? I'm not trying to stir up anything. Cultural, yes.
At that point in time, yeah. If we do this in our own cultural way, we shape the
Right. From my research, I found much the same, that it was common in the Middle East. I guess still is. But in my research, I found something else. That it was men greeting men with a holy kiss, and women greeting women with a holy kiss. Now, if that be the case, why do you think they did that? Can you see any common sense there, maybe? What do you really think would happen if men greeted women with a holy kiss, whatever that their idea was of that, and women the same? What do you really think would happen over time? It would probably become a relationship a little more than what the meaning is here. Don't you think? Things like that usually do. And it makes me wonder about those people that would advocate this sort of thing and try to squeeze out things like that from things that aren't a commandment at all. Now, verse 16 also says, all the churches of Christ greet you. That would be probably a collection of local congregations somewhere in the vicinity of Corinth, right? Where he is at. And this designation, Churches of Christ, was one of several scriptural designations, right? Church of God, Church of the Firstborn, so forth, so on. Yes, Bobby.
One there that I had never really thought about until we were reading it just now. Verse 13, again, he says, Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also with his mother, who has been as a mother to me as well. You know, that may seem somewhat insignificant for her to be as a mother to Paul.
That again shows the influence that each individual Christian can have. She was a great influence on him, yes. You know, something else there in verse 11, when I look at that about the family of Narcissus, what do we think of as a narcissist? Is that kind of like someone who thinks a little too highly of themselves? Is that one meaning of that we use? And we know that the narcissist that people think of today is from Greek mythology, right? So we wouldn't necessarily tie this into Greek mythology. However, this word means it's the name of a flower. And guess what that flower was used for? Drugs. So, if they could have gotten this from the original source and made it into something else and it became mythology, you understand what I'm saying? If there's no more on those verses, let's go ahead and read verses 17 through 20. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, there was one thing that I failed to say here that I meant to about this holy kiss. Some of you men may remember this. I think you were with me, Brother Mark, and I think maybe you, Greg, and maybe Jerry, when we went to the Fried Hardeman lectures one year, and we'd went out after the lecture in the evening and the parking lot that was down over the hill. We were headed for the van, and one of our brothers in Christ that was there at the lectureship came up to me and leaned over and kissed me on top of the head. Do any of you remember that? You do remember it? And somebody, one of you guys, said, was that a holy kiss? And I said, I certainly hope so. That's the way I had to take that. Now, I had a brother this evening when I came in that hit me over the head with his Bible. That I don't think that counts. The holy instrument. Now, these verses 17 through 20 starts off with those who caused division in the early church. Are there those who caused division in the church today? Absolutely. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy for this problem? Those who would cause division. To recognize it early and root it out. Yeah, he was saying that Brother Hires had said he never met a false teacher that he didn't like, because they were people that you generally would like, that just like this, that used flattery and smooth talk, you know, and so forth. And what was it about termites? They're like termites. They've already done the damage by the time you realize it. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Many years ago, things changed in the last.
That's a good analogy. You know, it really gives the answer here too, doesn't it? The very last two words of verse 17. Avoid them. The King James, the New King James, the English Standard that I use all say avoid them. The American Standard says turn away from them. Now, why would he say avoid them? Why wouldn't he say teach them? The word divisions there, who cause divisions. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, let there be no divisions among you. See, these people are already causing divisions. The King James even says, mark them. You know, this translation says, watch out for them. How can these people be recognized? It gives the answer here, too. These that are causing divisions are doing it contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Remember in Acts 2:42, when the church first began? Remember what it said? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's what is being contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So if anybody is teaching contrary to this, and they're creating these obstacles and causing division, avoid them. Stay in the Word. Avoid those who stray from the Word. Now, you know, it's not saying that you can't teach people. But if they're causing divisions in the church, that's not to be. Here in verse 18 of chapter 16, it says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. King James says their own bellies. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The American Standard there says innocent. I think the point is that everything, in the physical sense, everything that tastes good going down is not always good for the digestive system of the body, of the physical body. And likewise, everything that seems innocent is not always good for the Lord's body, the church. Who are these people that serve their own bellies, that serve their own appetites? How are they doing this? Last part of verse 18, by smooth talk and flattery. The King James says, by good words and fair speeches. You know, being a good speaker is a good thing. My understanding was the Apostle Paul was a pretty good speaker. But have you ever known good speakers who were teaching false doctrine? I've even heard brethren, when someone points out some error that was taught by a teacher or a preacher, and they point this out to somebody, and they say, well, yes, but he's such a good speaker. I've heard that. But the truth is infinitely more important, isn't it? Back in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, let God be true, though everyone were a liar. Folks, even if so-called moral majority are liars, that doesn't change who God is. That doesn't change God's word. That doesn't change his truth. We see here in verse 18 that those who use this flattery and smooth talk deceive the hearts of the naive. What does it mean to be naive? Unaware? Childlike? Yeah, I think the King James does too. It says simple. The innocent. Yeah, I think it may include that. But you know, we all want to think the best of people, don't we? And I think sometimes any of us can be naive in that sense, that we want to think the best of this person, so maybe we're influenced by their smooth talk and their flattery. But what does Paul say here, verse 19? The last part of verse 19. I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent or naive as to what is evil. Not the other way around. You remember in Romans 12:2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and prove what is good and what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Apostle Paul here said that your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. Now, that's the first part of that same verse 19. And I covered the last part first to lay the groundwork for obedience. And as Brother Greg pointed out tonight in the devotional, obedience starts with obeying the plan of salvation, the hearing, the believing, repenting, confessing Christ, and being baptized into Christ, and then, as he mentioned, being faithful unto death. I think he's saying here, don't let anyone smooth talk you into a different gospel, into a distorted gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Verse 20 here, does this look familiar? The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Does that look familiar to anyone? Genesis 3:15. The Lord promised Satan that the woman's offspring or her seed, speaking of Christ, would ultimately bruise the devil. the devil's head. It's referring to the ultimate victory of Christ and his people on the final day of the history of the earth. Matthew 25:41. Now, we've got very little time left, and I wanted to finish this book, this quarter. So let's go ahead and read verses 21 through the rest of the chapter. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and to the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus, greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. You'll notice I didn't read a verse 24. That's because my Bible doesn't have verse 24, and neither does the American Standard. The King James, New King James, and others has a verse 24, which I think basically says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I don't know why. Some of them, like this translation, leaves that out, other than the fact that the end of verse 20 says basically the same thing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, Paul sends greetings from his companions here in and then he goes into what I say is the ultimate purpose of this book, so that all may become Christians by faith through obedience. And our time is up. I'd hope to maybe do a little review over the whole thing, but next Wednesday... the next two Wednesdays, I'll be filling in for Brother Jerry, who will be out of town, and he's going to continue in the book of Acts that he'd been doing on Sunday morning. So we will start out in chapter 20, where Brother David left off this past Sunday morning. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss. Our Holy Father in heaven, we thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us. We thank you, Father, for this congregation and the many congregations that have had the many people of influence, as we studied about tonight, over all the years, the history of the church. We thank you for all these brothers and sisters, and we thank you for our brothers and sisters here. We thank you for the leadership of this congregation. We ask that you bless the elders as they lead us. Be with us and help us, Father, to be strengthened by